Colossians chapter 1 again. Finished off last week at verse 5, at least the first half of verse 5, where we looked at the statement concerning hope, amongst other things, the fact that Christ was the center of all that Paul was preaching on, this being necessary for, as we've seen, the heresies that were having an influence in the church at Colossae and indeed other churches, and also a certain amount of what we call Judaizing, going back to the old covenant practices. And we saw about the hope that is laid up, as he said, for you in heaven. It's not, as we say, I hope so, with our understanding of hope in modern English, is it's, there's a bit of a doubt on it. You know, well, we might say, well, are you going to go such a place tomorrow? And he said, well, I hope so, if. But this is not the case. In the Bible, it's a good hope, blessed hope, a sure hope, and so on. And of course, that hope is laid up, as it says, for you in heaven. That is our destination by the grace of God. And he said to them, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So let us look at that first of all, the word of the truth of the gospel. I've alluded many times to the absolute necessity of having the word of God written down as a permanent record for us, because where would we be without it? You see, there's confusion in churches today for one reason. They departed from the truth of the word of God. And then in the world at large, there's utter confusion. If you look at false religions and what they believe and the fruit they produce, that really says it all. Here it says, the word of the truth. And this is what we take our stand on, that the Bible in its entirety is God's truth, not man's imaginings. In the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he prays that those who believe in him, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And it is this truth that contains the gospel. And there's only one gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, revealed by the Holy Spirit through the prophets and the apostles, and especially, of course, by Jesus Christ himself. And there is no other gospel. There is no other way of salvation. This, in these days, as no doubt it always did, but in these days especially offends people, especially the liberal illiberals, or the illiberal liberals, whichever way you want to look at it, where they want everybody to be brought into the tent, as it were. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it's the tent of truth, but they want it all mixed up together in a meaningless hodgepodge, which doesn't really say anything and certainly is not the gospel. Somebody has described the ecumenical movement as the ecumenical pudding. It must have been a liberal pudding when they said pudding, because that's how they say it. They're always going to meetings over there. But it is a pudding. It's just everything mixed up together, and it's poison. And it's certainly not truth. And they heard it. Faith cometh by hearing, as we've seen so often, and we must remind ourselves of this, and hearing by the word of God. There's only one true faith, one saving faith. There's people who have faith in all sorts of things. False religion, science, the supposed innate and goodness of man, and so on. But of course, that's presumption. They presume that that which they believe is correct, and therefore they trust in it and act accordingly. But true faith must be based upon the word of God. Hence, in the Bible, faith is spoken of in two ways: the thing believed, or the truth believed, and the sum total of that which is believed, and in addition, the act of believing, like have faith in God. So he says, ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. We are well aware of that scripture in Romans chapter 10, and it do no harm for us to look at this again. We read from verse 12 of Romans 10. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there we have laid before us the necessity of the preaching of the word of God. That's the chief means that God has appointed for the spread of the gospel, for bringing it to the attention of the ungodly and those who walk in darkness. It's the chief means, but not the only means in this sense, because by reading what is written, the word preaches to them by the Spirit, applying it as well. But more usually, it is through the proclamation of the gospel. And so he poses a question. He said, first of all, how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? Well, we're very familiar with this when we're in the open air, are we not? Unbelief. The Bible calls it the evil heart of unbelief. And that is the disposition and condition of the natural man. They are unbelieving. And there's nothing we can do about that. We can preach till we're blue in the face, and they still won't believe until the Spirit of God convicts them of the truth of it. So it says, they won't call, obviously, on him on whom they have not believed. Now, there is a statement that says there's no atheist in a foxhole. Now, you know what a foxhole is. It's a shallow trench in the front line of battle. And many stout atheists will, not all, will pray to God to protect them, not for salvation, but to protect them. Something like, oh God, if there is a God, or some such thing, you know. But that's not true faith. It's just, well, covering all the eventuality, so to speak. But then it says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, obviously, if you never hear the gospel, you can't believe it. And that's where, again, preaching comes in and witnessing comes in. It has to be preached. It has to be disseminated. Just as you're not going to get a crop of wheat or oats unless you sow. It won't happen. Weeds, of course, grow by themselves and proliferate. And spiritual weeds, of course, are natural to the fallen man, as it were. So, the necessity of hearing the gospel is absolutely an altogether necessity. And that is why the Great Commission was given. And I'll come back to that in a minute. And of course, what we preach must be the word of the truth of the gospel. Because there is a lot of falsehood preached by the churches today. There's various ways in which that is declared, like faith mixed with works, ritual, you know, the ritualistic churches. They don't preach the gospel, or they preach a false gospel, whichever way you want to look at it. Namely, that by going through certain rituals, you become a Christian. Now, take pedobaptism, for instance, and I pointed this out before. They say, what, or they used to say, they've changed that now in official forms, what's your Christian name? Well, what does that mean? Does it mean the name you were given when you were baptized as a child, because there was this belief that baptism made you a Christian? Well, it doesn't. The application of a drop of water can effect an inward change. Some, of course, took it as an outward sign of the covenant of grace. A bit of a different thing, but I don't see it from the Word of God. But it is what the Bible says, roughly speaking, repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, the two necessary things. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And he or she that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, you see, the natural man left to himself won't seek after God because they wouldn't know where to seek him anyway. Hence, they'll make up their own religions, or they'll be led astray by false religion. After all, if you don't know the truth, then of course you're easily led astray. That's why you have the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and all the others, the heathen religions, because they don't know the truth and are convinced by false teachers, prophets, etc., that what they are teaching is the truth. So how do we judge then what the truth is? The Word of God. This is the Word of truth. We need to be Bereans to search the scriptures daily. No, it's no cursory thing, no just quickly glancing over it. We search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And so these had heard the word of the truth of the gospel by Epaphras, as he says in verse 7, as he also wrote of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, because it would seem that Paul didn't evangelize the saints at Colossae, who were then sinners, but Epaphras did. He calls him our faithful minister of Christ. They had learned of him. He had spoken the truth. And this was what their hope, therefore, was based upon, as is ours. As the hymn writer puts it, our hope is built, or my hope is built, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This is what the Bible teaches. But it has to be preached, it has to be heard, and it has to be believed in order for it to be effective. And this is where the Spirit of God comes in, because he always works, when he works, with the proclamation of the gospel or the reading of it. Ephesians 2 and 9. By grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And, you know, as I'm always saying, we have desperate need of the outpouring of the Spirit of God today, because otherwise our preaching will be in vain. And he is the one who convicts the sinner of their sin and grants them the ability to believe the gospel. But they can't do either if they don't hear the truth. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. So then he also says, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit, as does also on you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of the God in truth. Now, what does he mean, as it's come unto you in all the world? Well, first and foremost, the word world is used in different contexts in the Bible, as is the word day. So, for instance, in creation account, the word day means a 24-hour day. But we can have something, we say, in the day in which so-and-so reigned, for instance. So that's a period of time. Or in my father's day. But in Genesis, it means a 24-hour day, but there are those who try and make it every day is a million years or something. And it is the same with the world. It can mean the world in its totality, or it can mean worldwide. Now, at this juncture, the word, the faith preached, hadn't come into all the world as yet, but it was ordained that it should be preached in all the world. But you say, but it says here, as it is in, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world. Well, he couldn't possibly have been speaking of all the nations of the world at that juncture, because all the world hadn't heard. Some people say this just means the Roman world, because the gospel at the beginning was only preached within the Roman Empire, speaking, and probably not all of it. But it was different to what went before, because before that it was kept within Jewry. That was the big departure from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament there were some brought in from the Gentiles, But by and large, the Gentile nations were in total darkness, false religion. Even in the prophet, I think it's from Zechariah, I might be wrong in this, where it says, the people that sat in darkness, even within Jewry, there was great darkness, as we know. Because the Pharisees in particular had perverted the truth that had been committed to them by their traditions. In Romans it says the chief privilege that the Jews had to them were committed the lively or living oracles of God. But like the church today, and I certainly believe they were the church of the Old Testament, and they were justified by faith in the coming Messiah. When we read the Old Testament, what do we find? Well, apostasy, revival, just like in the church age of the New Testament. But now, with the New Testament, the gospel is for all nations. Hence the commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our business. It's God's business who gets saved. It's our business to preach the gospel and pray that God will save. And we'd love to see multitudes brought in. So, hence the Great Commission. That was the big departure. And of course the Jews didn't like it, because they were the chosen people. They despised the Gentiles. They weren't supposed to do. They were supposed to be an example to them. But as the apostle said, the name of God was blasphemed because of them and because of bad Christian behavior later on. But at this time, the gospel obviously didn't go to all nations. It is believed that Mark actually got as far as India. And there is evidence that there was an old continuing church in India before the British took it over and the missionaries went. And when the persecution happened in Jerusalem, you see, and we can't blame them, the disciples, they wanted to stay in Jerusalem and round and about because they were familiar with it, and you know, we all like our home place, do we not? But with the persecution, they had to scatter, and it says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. So there you can see the providence of God. The persecution, of course, was for an evil purpose, Satan behind it, but God overruled it for a good purpose. So they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And then when we look at the Apostle Paul, and the way, you know, how he had to travel, he didn't have a train or a car or any such thing. You know, it's marvelous the ground he covered, as did other apostles. So that Tertullian in the second century speaks of the gospel having reached the Britannic Isles and penetrated where the Roman legions couldn't, namely to Scotland and even later on to Ireland. The gospel came early to this country, but obviously those whole areas it didn't come to, that had to happen later. But it's designed for all nations. Why? Because it's going to be people saved from every nation, kindred, tongue and people. But how shall they hear without a preacher? So it's come unto you. The second thing is this. People left to themselves do not seek truth. As long as things go well, the sinner is quite happy sinning. I preach this many a time. It is a mistake to think that the sinners out there are seeking God and they're just waiting to hear the truth. You won't be long witnessing and preaching to find out that's not what the situation is at all. You know, when the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one, it goes on to say, there is none that seeketh after God, left to themselves. None. And we wouldn't. But it is the Spirit of God that draws. It's the Spirit of God that sends out the preacher to preach the truth, and the same Spirit draws them to the truth, as he says before here, which is, come unto you. God is the one who takes the initiative every time. I'm constantly referring back to Adam and Eve, because that's the prototype. They sinned. They hid themselves. They tried to cover it up. They didn't seek God to acknowledge their sin. But it says they heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden in the cool of the day, literally the wind of the day. Now that's significant, because the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, wind, which we get the word pneumatic. And I believe certainly there's God, the word of God, the Spirit of God. Where art thou, Adam? As God seeks out the sinner, who's hiding behind all sorts of excuses. And of course, the blame game started. Sometimes you're preaching uptown and you mention a particular sin, you see people, oh, that's you. It's always somebody else, you see. But God sought them out. And then God sacrificed for them, because they were clothed with animal skins, which meant that was the first death, actually, other than spiritual death. That was the first physical death in creation, where animals killed to cover them up. And they were covered with the skin of these animals, just as we are covered with the righteousness of Christ, the Lamb of God. There's the gospel in prototype. But it was God who sought them out in their hiding places. And it was God, of course, who challenged them over their sin. It was God who was preaching to them, because there was nobody else. But thereafter, God has commissioned his people to preach the gospel. He hasn't given it to angels. Now, some people get a bit confused. For instance, in Revelation, when it talks about the angel of the church at Ephesus or whatever, it's the pastor, the messenger, because that's what an angel means, messenger. Some people think it's the guardian angel. Well, why should God speak to the guardian angel? It's the pastor that he's speaking to. But that's another tale. So he said, you've heard of the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you. It is God who ordained it. It is God who brought it to them. But the instrumentality in this case was Epaphras. And what was the result of this? It bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it. Now, this is how we determine whether a person is truly saved or not, including ourselves. See, the Bible says, examine yourselves, what? To see if you are in the faith, in the first instance. You see, people can have a generality of a belief. Well, I believe in God. Well, as James says, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. As people can give an assent intellectually to a lot of the truth of the gospel. But that doesn't save. Yes, it has to be understood. But it is with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Something has to happen in here. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, who gives us a new heart, a new nature. And the result of that, it brings forth fruit. Fruit of righteousness, holiness. The whole point about conversion is that the person's changed from the inside out. Now, it doesn't all happen at once. Christians, when first saved, are babes in Christ. And therefore, like babies, they make mistakes and they don't know much. And mature Christians need to have patience with them. But they have to be taught, as the Bible says, the sincere milk of the word. Start with the simple things. I remember when I first read Berkhof, I had difficulty understanding it because I knew it very little. I don't have difficulty now, but I did then. We start with the milk and then give the stronger meat, the stronger food. But it brings forth fruit right from the word go. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I've many a time told you, been brought up on a farm, and it's absolutely universal. When a mammal comes into the world, it seeks for milk because it's in their nature to do so. And they soon latch on. And, you know, like kittens, their eyes are closed. They don't open for 9 days, I think it is. And their eyes are open. But that's the first thing they seek. They have a desire for God's truth. Well, they should do. Because if they're truly saved, it is because of God's truth. And they have received the Spirit of truth. If they're born of the Spirit, they are indwelt by the Spirit of truth, and he will lead them into all truth. But there are many people who make professions and they have no desire for God's truth. They want entertainment. They want their ears tickling. And it doesn't bring forth fruit in their lives. Their lives haven't changed. Some might change superficially, but mostly they'll just continue on in the way they've always continued. Now people might say, oh, thou shalt not judge. Well, we are to judge. We're to judge righteous judgment. If that's the case, they're not saved. It brings forth fruit. As he says, as it does in you, since the day of ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Knowing, knowledge. Remember, he's dealing with Gnosis. Gnostics are people who've been influenced by Gnosticism. He said, you knew the grace of God in truth. And that's all we need to know. Obviously, when first saved, we know very little, but we know enough that we are sinners in need of salvation, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, and that whoever believes in him and in that sacrifice he made shall not perish and have everlasting life. If we truly believe those two truths, we're born as the Spirit of God. We shall be saved. We are saved. But that's the beginning. Because we have a new nature, then we should be bringing forth fruit. Our principal desire as Christians should be to know the truth and to live the truth. It should be our principle, and to declare it. And our number one concern should be that not only that we grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth and adorn the truth, but that we make known this truth to our fellow men. That should be evident in our lives. Not just some, all of us. Now, God gives different gifts to his people, but all of us can be witnesses. The Bible doesn't say just a few of your witnesses, that ye are my witnesses. All of us, in one form or another. But is it not that when a person knew us in our unsaved condition, now sees a different person when we're saved? They should see a difference. Obviously, if a person was sort of morally upright before, it mightn't be as obvious. But if you're a reprobate and the Lord has turned you around, what can they say about that? Just as I told you probably last week, because I often mention it with that atheist that challenged Dr. Torrey, he said, well, if you can bring one person to the debate that has been changed from being immoral or a drunkard or whatever by not believing in God, or that there is a God at all, then I'd bring along 200 or 300 who have. Atheism doesn't bring righteous behavior. Now, not all atheists are total reprobates, but all atheists are reprobates. You'd be hard-pushed to find an atheist who doesn't believe in evolution, who doesn't believe in abortion, who doesn't believe, well, that homosexuality is okay and immorality. There might be some here and there, but they're few and far between. It's not consistent with their atheism. You see, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation that for everyone who believes. It changes them. These Colossians had been idolaters, worshipping the false gods of the day, and they'd been brought out of that idolatry by the preaching of the gospel and the operation of the Holy Spirit, obviously. And Epaphras was the tool in God's hand to that end. But now, the devil is always busy. He's always busy within the church. We actually don't know when, how long it was before he tempted Eve. It might have been 100 years had passed. We just don't know. But he sidled up to her, as it were, or slithered up to her. And of course, it was to pervert the word of God and to sow unbelief. And in the New Testament, yet again, the wheat and the tares, when men slept, the enemy sowed the seed that brought forth the tares. You see, it's not for nothing that God calls his ministers watchmen. What do watchmen do? They watch out for the enemy. And ministers need to watch out, especially, well, we all should, but ministers especially, for the enemy of truth coming into the church. And it needs to be stamped on right at the beginning before it takes root. So this is what this epistle is about, just as Galatians was about. Only this has an additional thing. There was a bit of Judaizing in Colossae, but as we have seen, that the Jews themselves had been affected by the Gnostic teaching, Hellenistic teaching, because in the time of Alexander and his successors, Jewish philosophy and all the rest of it was widespread, and you know, the Greek language was spoken with a brogue throughout a whole area of that Palestine, Egypt, Asia Minor, and so on. And so it had its effect. Whether you were from a heathen background or a Jewish background who had lived in those areas, as we Josephus spoke of this, then it had got into the church. It had to be corrected. And all error must be corrected by truth. That's why we have the Bible. We compare scripture with scripture. We said that's not right, because that's not what the Bible teaches. One of the tactics, two of the tactics principally used by the enemy of truth, A, they go for obscure passages, like the Mormons about being baptized for the dead, is a case in point. Or the scriptures are taken out of context. And if you take a scripture out of context, you can preach anything. Context is so important. Or they ignore whole portions of the Word of God. It's one-sided. Or they bring in new translations of the Word of God based on corrupt manuscripts, which is so prevalent today, whereby there's whole portions of the Word of God missing, and others vital testimonies to the deity of Christ. Now, as we've remarked before, the cults always attack the deity of Christ as salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. No matter which one you look at, Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness so-called, Christian Science, Theosophy, Mormons, they all attack the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And so, the modernists are the same. But there's nothing new. This was in the early church. I keep telling you, falsehood was right there in the beginnings, partly through ignorance, but most of it through the mischief of Satan. And this is why this epistle was written. And of course, we learn from it as well. We learn what the truth is, and we learn how to deal with error. With these people who have this inside knowledge. You, for instance, charismatic circles, you know, with the operation supposedly of the gifts of the Spirit, they pay more attention to what is supposedly sent by these prophets than they do to the written word. If anybody claims to be speaking under the anointing of the Spirit, and they say anything that's contrary to the written word, it's not the Holy Spirit that they are inspired by. It's either the flesh, or more probably the devil himself. That's why there's so much confusion in charismatic circles. Now, apart from the Church of Rome, which has been long astray, in evangelical circles, inverted commas, the heresy is centered in the charismatic churches, and they are the ones, some cases of thousands in attendance. Thousands. But they're not preaching the truth. It's like what we say, have your cake and eat it. Oh yes, we're going to heaven, but you can continue on, in effect, sinning in the world, behaving like the world. In fact, the gospel calls us out of the darkness of the world into the light of God's truth. From the broad road, where the world is walking, to the narrow road that leads to life, and the Bible calls it the highway of holiness. And again, and we keep repeating this of late, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. If the gospel isn't making us holy, then we're not saved. We're not saved. We're not being sanctified. It's a process, of course. We are to be different to the world, I mean the world system, because the world is an enemy of God. And the apostle says, friendship with the world, we're enemies of God. So may God grant that we think upon this. Have I got the marks of being a Christian? Am I walking according to the word of God? Am I being changed to be more and more like unto Christ? And if we're truthful with ourselves, we realize there's a lot of work to be done still, but as some preacher said, and I don't know who it was, he said, I'm not as I should be, but thank God I'm not as once I was. And we should be able to say that in truth, but we should be growing in grace and the knowledge of the truth. And the truth sets us free from all false teaching. And this is why this epistle was written, for their sakes, but also for our sakes. Amen.